This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
In the gritty and difficult places of the world, God calls his people to be salt and light to the broken and the needy. That's what the front line is all about. Open your heart and your mind. Today's show is about to begin.
Well, and it has begun. I just was reminded, listening to the opener, in the gritty and dangerous places of the world, I've got to sweep my bedroom floor. I've got to do this. It's been collecting a lot of stuff. Listen, welcome to the front line. We have a great guest today who's going to be sharing some really cool stuff with us. And before we get to the introductions for our guest, I would like first to introduce our brother in Christ, Ed Skiba, one of our co-hosts, and someone who's just achieved another birthday.
Happy belated birthday
to you, Ed.
If I had known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken much better care of myself. I really, you know, somebody said, how old are you? And I told them, and they said, rocks don't even live that long.
My goodness.
Another beautiful South Florida morning, except for the heat and the humidity.
Well, but you know, it's South Florida.
Well, for all you folks that don't know the Lord, this is a preview of hell.
There's no AC in hell.
There's none whatsoever.
You cannot escape the heat.
Although probably, ironically, there are AC technicians there.
Anyway, we got to get them saved.
Get them saved. And then Ann Limhoko. Ann.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's such an amazing day, and I'm glad to be here with you beautiful men.
Always a pleasure.
And the third man that we'll have on the show.
The third man who is hanging on the phone here. We're about ready to get to him.
Ann is the rose among thorns.
Truly. Truly, and that's right, because I often feel like I'm thorny sometimes. I poke people unnecessarily, but
didn't want to mention that.
I know, but Ed knows no me longer.
The poking is good as a journalist, though, right?
Or say what?
The poking is good as a journalist to like prod into those areas.
Yes, you can. That's different because
that's a good poking.
You're exploring things that need to be explored. Well, at any rate, before we get to our guest, with everything that's happened in the last couple of days and former President Trump's attempted assassination and all that's come forth from that. And I was keying in on an article I read today where he had said that he rewrote his convention acceptance speech, which I guess will happen on Thursday, to focus on unity in America, which is not a surprising issue if you've been following anything going on the last several years. With that in mind, I would like to just offer a prayer for unity in America and for all of our leaders who are out, whatever their political party, whatever their position, just to pray for them to have, for God's grace to move in their lives. If they're not saved, to be saved. And if they are, Lord, then ask God to give them ongoing guidance and revelation. Father God, we lift up America today. It is divided. Horribly divided. In some ways, that division has been said to be very much like it was when just before we had our Civil War in the 19th century. But Lord, you are a God who brings peace, and we are praying for your peace today for America, and for that your grace to heal the divisions among us. We are a nation. We are one people. And this has been your intention all along when you created America and started us even 400 years ago at the very founding of this land by the Puritans and Robert Hunt and his prayers for on the shores of Cape Henry and claiming the covenant that we have lived in under ever since to bring the gospel to the world. And while many people think that's in danger, and it does seem to be so, it is your grace and your power and the showering of your Holy Spirit that will bring unity to this nation. Our prayer is for all of our leaders, no matter who they represent, what they call themselves, Father, to become one in the heart for America, to work together instead of apart, to heal, to be part of the healing of the soul of America, to restore us to be the nation you intended us to be. And to thank you, Lord, we thank you in advance for this rich outpouring of grace that we ask today, and we join millions of other people here in America and all over the world who are praying for the same thing for us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
But could I interject just a little bit? I just came from the swearing in of a brand new police officer here in the city. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that really hit me was when we did the pledge, one nation under God, indivisible.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We need to bring that back into our mind, that we are indivisible because God said so.
Yes.
Yeah. And these young men and women that are willing to stand up above the crowd, put on a shield, mm-hmm. and go out on the street every day to protect us.
Yes. God bless
just,
them.
Just think about the level of danger that's just been elevated because of what happened Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. these people are still willing to do that. So keep our police officers, first responders in your prayers.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And really all who are in God's service.
Amen.
Because suddenly a light's been shining on mm-hmm. on those of us who have been serving him. And we need protection as well.
Yes.
Amen.
I would like to shift now to introduce and welcome to WCNO's The Front Line our guest today, Dr. Campbell McInnes, who is professor of drug discovery and biomedical sciences in the College of Pharmacy at the University of South Carolina in Columbia, South Carolina. Dr. McInnes, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, David, and it's a privilege and a pleasure to be joining you today.
I'm so grateful that we could work this out, and this is God's timing. We all know there were a few, some shufflings around in mm-hmm. schedules, mm-hmm. and, you know, I want to, before we go any further, I would just like to, the reason Dr. McInnes was going to be with us mm-hmm. personally, but his wife is ill, and so I want to have just a little prayer, just ask the Lord to bless her, Father, to mm-hmm. pour out the riches of your grace for healing
yes.
into her life, and to magnify the wisdom of any and all people who are part of her care. We thank you, Lord, mm-hmm. that you are pouring out your love in her right now, and for all of those that are in the sphere of influence of bringing your grace, your love, and your comfort to her. And ultimately, Father, by the work of your gracious hand, that her health would improve and she would be free of this distress. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Thank you so much for the prayer.
You're welcome. God put it on my heart. And I also want to say, speaking of God putting things on your heart, a little history is in order. How did I meet Campbell McInnes? And if you don't mind me calling you by your first name.
Absolutely.
Okay, yes, not to disparage
it's
your...
doctor, isn't
doc,
it?
It's doctor, right. Doctor is your first name. Right.
I'm not one for formality.
I knew that when I met you, and I want to... It's a proper honorific for someone that mm-hmm. has worked hard...
That's right.
...to get where
PhD,
you are today,
yeah.
And I appreciate the ability, you know, to be more mm-hmm. informal with you.
Thank you.
Just many of you who listen to this program and have from the beginning will remember... back a year or so ago, we had a guest by the name of Stephanie Pennington,
mm-hmm.
a dear friend of myself and my wife, and that when the Penningtons were here in Stewart area and were at the church that I was working at that time, we did a lot of great ministry together. But in 2011, they moved to Columbia, South Carolina, and then a year later to Chapin. But they've been going to Gateway Baptist Church in Irmo. And you might also remember we interviewed the pastor, chief pastor there, Don Brock. And but while we were visiting Stephanie prior to her interview up there, we met Campbell McInnes and his wife and daughter. And it just was a lovely God-led moment.
Mm-hmm.
And there were several other people that were there just to meet us. And we got to talking. And Campbell, it was at that point that God began to speak to my heart about having you on the program. And primarily, well, there's a lot of reasons. God's going to bring it all together. One is you have a powerful testimony, and I'm going to ask you to move into that in a second. But the other thing is, here is a man who has worked for a considerable amount of time as a born-again believer in a scientific field where, you know, often people will say, well, science and Christianity are diametrically opposed.
Yeah.
And I mean, the truth is, and he'll be sharing this with us later in the program, is, in fact, I think if you look, if you engage in the study of science with an open mind, that God will touch you and show you that he is involved behind all of that.
Absolutely.
And so we're going to go there. But, and Campbell, I'm just going to ask you to share your testimony as God would lead you to do it. Let our friends hear about that, about your life in Christ.
Thank you so much. So just to tell you a little bit about myself first. So I have a wife, Rosie, who you prayed for, and then two daughters, who are called Laura, and then another one, Emma. So they are 26 and 25. Sorry, 27, 25, and so my day job is I'm a professor in the College of Pharmacy, and so I do teaching, and so what we do is we train pharmacists, we teach them the basic sciences, and then they go on to get their doctorate in pharmacy, and so that's part of my job, and then the other part is I do cancer research for a living, and so most of my responsibilities are actually in researching new treatments for cancer. And the idea of that is that these treatments are much more targeted to the cancer cells. And so we all know about cancer chemotherapy in that it's very toxic. To the healthy cells as well as to the cancer cells, and so we get a lot of side effects. Mm-hmm. So the idea is we're trying to develop new treatments which will then be directed more specifically to the cancer cells, killing them and then leaving the healthy cells untouched. And in doing that, then you generate drugs and treatments which are much more effective and much less toxic and less severe side effects. So we're doing research towards that.
That's significant. Yeah, very impressive what you're doing.
Amen. Impressive. Amen.
Thank you. Yes, thank you. I'll maybe touch on that a little bit more. But so in terms of my testimony, so I'm originally from Scotland. You probably maybe gathered that from my name and from my accent as well.
Either that or New Jersey. I wasn't sure which.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So yeah. I've actually moved back and forward across the ocean several times. I grew up in Scotland. I lived there till I was 15. Mm. And then I moved to Toronto in Canada with my parents at that age and finished my high school. And then I went to college in Canada. So I did my undergraduate degree in a place called the University of Guelph. Probably never heard of that, but it's a quite a big university, about 60 miles outside of Toronto. And so it's actually when I was attending university there. So I grew up, I guess I always believed in God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And I remember praying to him, but they were always like selfish prayers, like just stuff that I wanted, I would ask God for, or I needed him to get me out of a situation or something like that. So I didn't really know him personally. So when I was in my second year of college, I just remember feeling really disenchanted and discouraged in life. And I distinctly remember walking to class one day and just remember calling out and said, God, if you're really out there, will you please reveal yourself to me? And nothing happened instantaneously, but I met some Christian people at college. And remember one day I was sitting down, a guy came over and talked to me, and then he asked me if he could pray for me. And I I didn't want anything to do with him at that point. But then the following summer, I came home from college, and then I started hanging out with some friends of my brother's. And then we used to actually, we're party animals. We used to sit around in the backyard, drink beer, and listen to rock music and all that stuff. And this one of the guys that started hanging around with, he came from a strong Christian home, and even though he wasn't really walking with the Lord, as we would say, but he started sharing about Christ with me, and he told me to share the gospel with me. And then I just simply remember in 1983, when I was 19 years old, I think it was June 1983, and he said to me, "Would you like to say the sinner's prayer with me?" And I really had no objection to doing that. I don't think he really strongly convinced me of it, but I said, I'll say the prayer. And then, and so that night he prayed with me to receive Jesus as my Savior. And to be honest, nothing really changed for probably a couple of years. I think I did start going to church at that point, but then it wasn't for a little while longer that I really kind of sunk in what it all meant. And then at one point God challenged me that I still wasn't really walking with him. I was pretty much living the same kind of life, but through some events that happened, I got really kind of discouraged, and God spoke to me and said that I needed to give him my whole heart. And then at that point, I surrendered my life fully to Christ, and he started speaking to me in amazing ways through his word and just revealing his presence to me. So that was from 1985 to 1983 to 1985, my last year of college, that I really started walking with him. But it was all through that one guy's influence that me crying out to the God for him to reveal himself to me. And I'd say that to anyone that's listening, like, you can put God to the test. Like, if you you don't know him personally, or if you're going through a time of unbelief or difficulty, just call out to him and ask him if he's really there, just that he'll reveal himself to me.
Yes.
There's a key verse in the Bible. It's Jeremiah 29:13. It actually comes right after Jeremiah 29:11, which is a well-known verse about calling to... I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. That's verse 11. Then it's verse 12, it says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." In 13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart."
Amen.
I truly believe that if we seek God with all our heart, he will not turn us away, and he will answer your prayer. And just the way he did for me, he revealed himself to me through those people. So
that's a powerful testimony, and it's something also that, and I'm glad you said it in the way you did, because as I remember myself as a baby Christian, and some of the people I interacted with were trying to teach me that, you know, you don't challenge God, you don't test God. And their way of defining that was, you know, you don't bother God.
Mm-mm.
You know,
God wants to hear from us.
God wants to hear from us.
Amen.
And that when we're in the midst of difficulty, whether it's, as you shared, at a point in your life before Jesus came into your life, when you were desperate for guidance, for wisdom. And, you know, God waits for us in our desperation for us to be willing.
He does.
To open up our hearts to him. But when you did, I mean, God did answer the prayer, and he's answered it several times since then, I know.
Absolutely, yes.
And that's and from your from as the beginnings of your relationship with the Lord and your growing in faith. Now, this came about while you were you still in your PhD program?
So that was my undergraduate degree, so I did a bachelor's degree in chemistry. So at University of Guelph, and then so after I finished my undergraduate degree, I worked actually for a company in Toronto, a pharmaceutical company, mm-hmm. and I wasn't actually doing research, but it kind of inspired me to, I wanted to get involved in discovering new treatments and medications and to help mankind in that way. And I guess God put that burden on me to make a difference in helping people improve their health and benefit them in that way. And so that at that time, that was 1986, and we're still living in Toronto. And then, so I felt led to go and do graduate studies. My family were actually moving back to Scotland from Canada. And so I applied to do a PhD at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And I got accepted into that program. So I moved back with my family to Scotland, to near Edinburgh, and then started my PhD. And so that was a time of real growth in the Lord as well, and just exploring more about science, and then getting involved in church in a deeper way too. So that's God actually led me to my wife at that time, and so again I've had a little bit of time of discouragement, where not really in my faith, but more in just terms of connecting with other believers, and stopped going to the church I was going to. In Scotland, there are not really very many churches. I mean, there are very few evangelical churches there.
Wow.
So I wasn't really finding a good church. But then this girl who also started doing her PhD, she invited me to her church. And then it was kind of a church that was almost hidden. It was, you didn't really see the internet and to look things up. So it was like in the back street, and it wasn't very obvious. So she invited me there, and then I wouldn't have found it otherwise. And actually, I think one of the first things I met, I went there, I met the youth group at the church, and then my wife was actually one of the current wives. My wife, who is now was a one of the people that I was introduced to right away, and it was kind of love at first sight, to be honest.
That's beautiful.
Oh, that's a great story.
And a fellow scientist, is that
fellow,
right?
Fellow scientist. Fellow scientist.
Yeah, who was also getting a PhD.
Wow. What comes to me, Campbell, is because what you're doing in the field you're working in, and the research especially, not the teaching as well, but the research in a particular area to make, if I can say it this way, to make cancer drugs more user-friendly, more safe for the patient. At what point in either your studies or following that, when you became involved in the industry and in teaching, at what point did you see that is your ministry?
To be honest, I think I was always looking for opportunities to have it as a ministry, and I think I did share my faith with other scientists and other believers all the way through, but I really think it's since I moved here. So just a little bit more about my background. So after finishing my PhD, I then went and did an additional period of training. It's called a postdoctoral research, and you kind of gain more experience in a particular field. And for that, I moved back to Canada again after going to Edinburgh in Scotland for my PhD, went to Canada. And it was actually there that my daughters were born, in Edmonton in Canada. That was back in the 90s, the late 90s. And so I did that training. Then I went to work for a company in Scotland. So again, moved back to Scotland again. So I worked for actually a pharmaceutical, like a startup pharmaceutical company for 7 years. And then 1999, moved to, back to Scotland. In 2006, we came to the USA. And the God led us here, made it very clear to us that we were to move here through some amazing confirmations through scripture and through prayer and through other events as well. But you made it clear we're to come here. And then, so in 2006, I joined the University of South Carolina. And I started off as a assistant professor, and then I've become a full professor here at the college. And so it's really since moving here that I think God's really, I think I've kind of surrendered more to Him, and I was always looking for ways to put my faith into action, but it's really, since we moved here, I really had the opportunity to do that. And one of the opportunities I've been blessed with is to share with others just how science kind of relates to my faith, and how I think it actually points the way to God. People think that science and faith are contradictory, and lots of people will make that point. I truly believe that they're complementary, and that science actually is a process by which we learn about what God has created.
Amen.
Amen.
And so,
let me interrupt, Campbell, just to say, we're going to go ahead and take a break. Be about a minute or so, but and then we'll come back, and I would love for you to pick up on that theme of how science points to God, okay? We'll be right back.
Thank you, yeah. Okay.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linneken, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the air.
We're back. I'm sorry. I got to talking with Campbell off the air. I just forgot that, hey, we had a limited time. Welcome back to the front line and to your relatively inept but God-loving producer here.
There's grace out there. No worries.
Oh, believe me.
Lots of grace.
I have. This is not the first time I've done this. Campbell, before we went on the break, and you were beginning to share with us the many ways that science shows us that God is real. Mm-hmm. And I'd love for you to kind of take us through that a little bit.
Sure. I'd love to. I just wanted to clarify, misspoke a little bit. I said my current wife, I've been happily married for 32 years.
Hallelujah.
So I only had one wife. And
yeah,
I guess the way it was phrased, yeah.
Wrong impressions there.
I got that right now. Yeah, one's enough. Yeah, I got that.
There you go. So anyway, so science, there's a lot of similarities for me between scientific inquiry and how we approach our spirituality as well. And so when we're doing science, it's not something, it's something where you go through a process of acquiring the evidence and the data. It's a process of understanding through like inquiry, through imagination, creativity, curiosity, etc. Discovery, investigation. You go through that whole process, and so when you investigate something, you have to go with what the data is telling you. You have to make an honest assessment of it. And even in science, there's different biases as well. Like, so you could, two people could see the same set of data and make a different conclusion. So, so there's some subjectivities, but then you have to acquire more data, and then hopefully that will back up what your original data was saying, and then make different conclusions from that. So, so I think the similarity there between our Christian faith, in that it's not something which is devoid of evidence. It's actually based upon the evidence. So, and well, it's a faith. It's not a blind faith that we have. It's a faith that's based on fact. It's based on evidence and conclusions. And so God doesn't reveal everything to us instantly, so we have to go through that whole process and to learn and to acquire knowledge and everything else. So, so there's what similarities there between our spirituality and our my scientific career, and so we have to be careful of like the biases and careful of making our own conclusions rather than what is reality kind of thing. So I mean that's true in both cases. But so
let me interrupt you, Campbell. Ed has a question for you.
Please do it.
Campbell, I've always wondered about this. My son's in medicine. My wife and I have been around medicine for years. My son's a PA. And one of the things I'm looking at is, in your experience, the scientists that are not believers, do you have the concept I have? Do you have the same perspective, is that they become so familiar with the scientific evidence that they become... It just becomes presumptive that it's always there, and they have no need to find out a source for it. I guess it would boil down to familiarity breeds contempt. They're so familiar with the elements of science that they become to the point where it's just always been there, and they assume that, and then they just don't even look for a source. How would you view that?
Different in every context, every person, every individual, but I think there's definitely a lot of kind of willful ignorance too there, that people, I guess they don't want to know the truth, and they think our human reasoning and our human understanding is enough to explain how life became into being and then everything that's happened since. So you think that physical reality is sufficient, and I guess there might be different reasons for that, but I mean, there's certainly, there can be a hardness of heart that would reject the truth. You might, again, that kind of bias, you might want to focus on your viewpoint rather than kind of really objectively looking at the truth. And from my perspective, and I do actually talk a lot, quite a bit about this to different student groups, etc., and I've had the privilege of doing that. But there's, I think, there's three main evidences that I would postulate to point that God is real. And so those three are that there is significant evidence for God in creation. The second one, there's amazing evidence for God in the Bible, and then thirdly is evidence for God in our personal experience. And so just touching on the first one, so evidence for God in creation. And when I did my talk, so hopefully can show pictures, I can't do that over the radio, but I show a picture of a single cell in our bodies. And so if you look at the complexity of a single cell, whether you have a science background or not, there's just amazing complexity in there. And so every cell in your body has DNA in it, and that's like the genetic code that tells the cell what proteins to make, and those are the kind of the workhorses that carry out all the function in the cell. And you have all these different organelles, the components that they make the proteins and then perform lots of other functions within the cell. But so just looking at the DNA, if you took the DNA in one cell, one tiny cell, it's only about 10 or less than 10 micrometers, 10 millionths of a meter in diameter. But in one cell, is you stretch out the DNA from end to end, it'd be about 2 meters long, so over 2 yards long.
Goodness.
Wow.
Wow.
So one cell, 10 millionths of a meter, has 2 meters of DNA packed into it. So, and then just if you were to take that complexity in the cell, analogy, so like the country of the United States, if you took all the conversations that were going on at any one time, all the electricity lines, all the power lines, all the homes, all the radio communications, etc., took all that information, I'd say a single cell has probably about the same complexity as that entire country, the United States, of all those conversations and all those information flying around. That's the kind of complexity there is in one tiny cell in your body. And a human, adult human, is about 10 to 100 trillion cells in an adult human. So for life to begin, there's no way that you could start life without having a single cell to get it going. And I would argue that there's so much complexity, even if you were to simplify that single cell dramatically, there's no way that single cell could have arisen by random processes.
And amen.
They've come up with different theories and all the rest, but no scientist can ever explain to you how that single cell arose through random processes. There's just far too much complexity in that cell.
That's very encouraging to me, Campbell.
Every other part of life to have got started. So
yeah.
And if any scientist anywhere on the planet, even the most brilliant scientist, tells you they've figured all that out, then they're lying.
I think Stephen Hawking.
In my mind, it's just completely impossible. So, so I don't even have to talk about evolution, because for evolution to have got started, you have to have that cell to start it all, get it going. And in my mind, it's impossible for that cell to have arisen by a random process. It required a creative act to make it. So,
amen.
And that's just the cell. That's not even talking about all the complexity in our bodies. We know just how amazingly and wonderfully made we are, and just on a micro level and macro level as well, our bodies are incredibly complex, with all the organs and nerves and blood vessels and lungs, capillaries, all the rest of it. So it's just absolutely unfathomable how it could have arisen by chance.
For someone in the science field to be a proponent of evolution, they would have to maintain that having had a severe prejudice against God.
Yeah.
wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. That's what I said. But yeah. Familiarity breeds contempt.
And I think that some people are just not willing. It's like Romans 1, you know, they've been given to their probate mind because they're not even willing to go there or to even have it as a possibility that God is God, you know? Amen.
Well, you know, I've always used the example that the rabbis of the Old Testament and even now rabbis are the most learned men in the Old Testament. And they've seen and acknowledged every prophecy of the Messiah. Yet they deny Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah, so they're not willing.
What's come to my mind is it's a simple fact that they're not looking that way. Mm-hmm. Yes. They're just not looking. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's already made up.
Yeah.
Yes.
They're in denial, clearly.
Yeah. And it's not a river in Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, denial. Would it be correct to say, Campbell, that how one approaches a search for the truth will be affected by their core, prejudices,
biases.
And if you're, what I'm hearing you say then, if there's any bias on your part, it is toward God. It is toward the revelation that God has given his people that you've embraced in Jesus Christ and the truth that has come forth from that, and that guides your investigation, your research, in this whatever specific areas you're focused on.
That's right, yeah. Well, the way I look at it is God is, he made it all, and he understands it all, so it's just, if he knows it all, then I just have to and I pray that you will reveal some of it to me in my research. And he knows the answers for what experiments to do that are going to lead to that particular outcome or that new piece of scientific understanding. And hopefully one day it will lead to some kind of improved treatment for cancer. But even if it doesn't get that far, you still learn a lot along the way, and you still publish all your results and publish papers and disseminate that information to the scientific community to learn from too. But just coming back to the the evidences as well, and so there's a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank.
Sure, familiar with that.
Amazing title, because I think that's so true that I think it takes more faith to be an atheist.
It does.
Than it does to be a believer, because you have to essentially believe the impossible that life arose randomly to be an atheist. So.
Amen. At this point, I'm going to go ahead and take another break, Campbell. This will be our last break of the program. And then we'll be back, and I'll be definitely watching the time this time so we don't have dead air. And we'll come back, and I'm not sure where we're going to go from here. I'll let God lead us.
I'm going to lunch.
You're going to lunch, right? I'm taking Ed to birthday lunch. So anyway, I don't know. You need to know that.
We don't want them to leave before that.
We don't want them to leave before that. No, we'll be right back.
No. Christ is my firm foundation.
Through your vote no on 4 on Election Day, you can prevent abortion from becoming the law of the land in Florida. Amendment 4 is not what it seems and way too extreme. Vote no and prevent the reversal of all the preborn life-saving progress of 35 years. Go to TooExtremeForFlorida.com for more information, and please vote no on 4.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
I love that music.
I can tell you're bobbing.
Yeah, I'm bobbing and I'm just excited. I'm excited that we have Campbell McInnes, Dr. Campbell McInnes, with us today, sharing his testimony and really going deep with us into how does a scientist who loves Jesus, how does that lie, how does that work, and what he's discovered, and it's really really quite it's quite helpful. All of our listeners are getting a great education today. And before Campbell, before you continue with the evidences, Ed had a question.
You know what I'm seeing here, Campbell. Many of our listeners are people like myself. We're not in what you don't consider, because you seem to be a very humble man. But many consider the very lofty atmosphere of academia, and they're saying, "Boy, I'm listening to this guy, but I'm not sure what's going. What about me? I'm way down here. He's way up there." Mm. What I'm seeing and what I'm hearing from you is that your belief and your walk with Jesus is the example to the people that we've been discussing that may have secular worldly views based on their own secular biases and don't understand or accept God, but they just accept science. So what it boils down to, if I'm hearing correctly, is the same thing that we face as Christians every day. What we do speaks so loudly, they can't hear what we say.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just us here on the, if you'll excuse me, in the trenches on the ground,
right,
getting our feet dirty and getting our hands dirty, but it's everybody in the Christian realm, because God wants us to have every level of intellect in our society, mm-hmm, to be a proponent for Him. So even in the intellectual level, in the lofty atmosphere, as I say, of academia, what you do speak so loudly that you don't have to keep continuously verbally witness to the other scientists. Just display it. Be an example of a walk in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't deny that. And that's what we do every day on the street. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I do. I do. I think actions speak louder than words sometimes, and people can see your heart and see your beliefs kind of shine through. And I don't always get an opportunity to speak to my colleagues about my faith, but I mean, I pray that they see it in other ways, and that's able to speak to them. But I'm certainly open to sharing with them whenever the opportunity arises, and I've certainly had that experience too. So one of my motivations in sharing is just to give people the tools to be able to share their faith in a better way. And I think a lot of Christians, not for no fault of their own, I think a lot of people know what they believe, but they don't necessarily have the tools to explain why they believe it too. And I think if I can help people to explain why they believe things as well, I think that's important. And so I talked at the beginning about the different evidences for God. And so I explained to you what I think is the evidence for God in creation, but I think God has given us amazing evidence that He's real through the Bible as well.
Yes.
And we know that the Bible is accurate in many ways. And so there's four different ways which I think God has revealed evidence for Himself in Scripture. So the first of those is the evidence through the historical accuracy of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just amazing how there's many events in the Bible where there's been no other writings or no other documentation of those events. And then so they're described thousands of years ago, but then they do archaeology and they dig up these things and they exactly that match what's written in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament as well. And if you look into the different archaeological discoveries that have been made, Babylonian captivity of the Jews, the Pool of Siloam, and then the discovery of the city of Jericho, which actually matched the biblical account in amazing ways, even to the fact that there was a section of the wall, I believe, that they discovered in the city that hadn't been destroyed. Mm. And that was obviously where Rahab had been protected from, God promised that she'd be protected from the invasion and the destruction of the city. So, and then, so historical accuracy, but then there's how the Bible's been preserved unchanged over millennia. And so, like, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which dated back before Christ, and obviously thousands of years ago, and then they translated the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then, like, identical to our modern translations, and only minor maybe grammatical errors or whatever, but essentially unchanged over thousands of years. It's amazing how the Bible is actually scientifically accurate as well.
Absolutely.
And the verses talks about, in Isaiah 40:22, it says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And another word for circle is sphere. So, I mean, it's actually talking in Isaiah about the earth being spherical, when we know there's a whole flat earth theory and people thought that went too far kind of thing. In Job, it talks about outer space. It says, he spread out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing.
Amen.
In Jeremiah, it talks about the stars of the sky being immeasurable. The stars of the sky cannot be counted, and the sand of the seashore cannot be measured. So, again, people tried to count the stars in the Middle Ages, and they came up with a number of like 1,010 or whatever. And now we know there's like practically almost an infinite number of stars. There's just so many that it's impossible to count them all. And then in Samuel, it talks about the valleys of the sea being exposed and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. It talks about valleys in the seas, and how would they know back then there were valleys in the seas when there was no submarines and nobody's ever been down to the bottom of the ocean kind of thing. So there's actually a lot of evidence for the scientific accuracy of the Bible too. And then finally, the fourth one is the prophetical accuracy. Literally hundreds of prophecies in the Bible, and most of them, many of them point to Christ, who the Messiah was, where he was going to be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem, he'd be born of a virgin, declared the Son of God, his hands and his feet would be pierced, he'd be mocked and ridiculed, none of his bones would be broken. He'd be forsaken by God. He'd be buried with the rich, etc., etc. And he actually talks about the resurrection as well. So you have all these amazing prophecies that were fulfilled. So there's just so much evidence that the scriptures are valid and they're true as well, and that we can have complete confidence in believing in them. So
that, as you speak to that, my mind just kind of flew back to the several struggles Jesus had with his contemporaries in terms of their, what I'm going to say, willful unbelief. We talked earlier about the prophecies that you mentioned were written in the what we call the Old Testament. They were there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Both from stories and then written into the actual texts. And yet, earlier, remember, we talked about how some in the scientific field start with the prejudices against God. And it just seems to be a great correlation here. It's in, and it's the mind of people.
Yeah.
It's the human mind.
That's right.
And we see the same disdain for the truth. Maybe that's the improper way to say that, but...
Pride of life.
Pride of life, yes.
That's what it boils down to.
There's just such an interesting correlation there.
And I'm just reminded of Romans 1, because what is so evident, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, but they're just people who just refuse to accept the truth.
Yes.
It's the minds you talk about.
Yes.
Because there's so much evidence if you truly are seeking the Lord.
Yep.
You know? So.
It's such a essential human condition that we see it throughout the ages. We're seeing it today.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Same thing. Here's the evidence, and yet I'm not going to believe it.
Yeah.
I think it started in the Garden of Eden.
I think you're right. Right. Yeah. Says, well, no, I shouldn't eat that apple, but I'm going to. And then it goes from there. Campbell, our time is almost up. And so I think we have about 3 minutes maybe or so. So I want to give you a little time to maybe say what's on your heart before we have to close.
Sure. I think what you were just saying all comes back to that verse in Jeremiah, when we seek God with all our hearts, and we'll find Him. So,
yes.
If we really want to know the truth, we'll find it, kind of thing. But the third evidence I talked about was the evidence for God in our personal experience, and I think it ultimately comes down to that we truly believe it when we experience God as real in our own hearts, and so we can invite Him in to be our Lord and Savior, and then He'll show Himself to us. He'll reveal Himself to us with His presence, and then also in answers to prayer, and we saw amazing answers to prayer. So my wife, actually, over 10 years ago, she had quite an aggressive form of breast cancer, and that kind of made the whole cancer research thing personal for me.
Yes.
Cancer experience personal for me, and thankfully some of the new treatments were developed, and also the power of prayer cured her, and she's been cancer free for over 10 years now. So
praise God.
We're very thankful to God for
that.
Thank
you, Lord.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
The reality of God through that, it wasn't an easy time by any means, but we saw so many answers to prayer, and just we saw the love of our church, and people came around us and supported us through a difficult time and brought us meals that we actually didn't have to cook a meal for about 6 months because
my goodness, wow.
I was going through chemo and all the rest of it, but you know, we had so much food brought to us that we didn't have to, so it was just amazing outpouring of love that we experienced. And I just want to encourage people that God is real, and if you ask Him to reveal Himself to you, coming back to what I said at the beginning, He will show Himself to you, and He'll answer your prayers too. And He doesn't always answer in the ways that we necessarily expect, but you'll look back on it and you'll see that His way was the best way, and that He did the right thing. His wisdom is perfect, and you'll acknowledges His greatness through it all. So,
amen.
And he gets all the glory too. So,
hallelujah.
I give Him all the glory for everything that's happened in my
praise
life.
God.
So,
amen.
Couldn't have done any of it in my own strength. So,
amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. And yes, well, and I must say, Campbell, I'm so grateful for your willingness to be with us today.
Absolutely.
What God gave you to offer today was poured out through the airwaves in rich blessings. And I know many of our listeners are super thankful that you were willing to be with us today.
Blessed.
Unfortunately, it's time to say goodbye, and until next week, and we will be back, God willing. Campbell, again, thank you. God bless you and your family, and may He continue to guide you and empower you in your research, because He has something incredible that He is doing through you.